الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقد خاب من دساها كذبت ثمود بطغواها إذ انبعث أشقاها فقال لهم رسول الله ناقة الله وسقياها فكذبوه فعقروها فدمدم عليهم ربهم بذنبهم فسواها ولا يخاف عقباها صدق الله العظيم. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon the greatest of all, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once again, we remind ourselves that it is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon us that we have been blessed with the honor of sitting in the masjid and listening to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. Inshallah, in today's dars, we move slowly from the second theme of the surah to the third and final theme of the surah. In the first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, and verily that person has failed who polluted his soul, who polluted his heart. In this verse, the word دَسَّاهَا comes from the word دَسَّسَ يُدَسِّسُ تَدْسِيسُ, and as Alama Qurtubi rahimahullah has written that huwa ikhfa'u shay'i fi shay'i, that it comes from the word tadsis, which means to hide something inside another thing. And when you look at the different interpretations of the verse, there seems to be a general consensus that it means that a person who completely, he buried his soul with sins completely. So he's hiding his soul inside sins, and thus many translators have translated this as polluting it, that verily the person who has failed who polluted it, and other meanings, or like for example Hafiz ibn Kathir rahimullah mentions that the saha means that he weakened it by not putting any effort into guiding the soul to such a point that he went into the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rebelled against the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, bringing the meaning of sinning over here. In another verse in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used the same word to take the meaning of burying. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ, or he buries it inside. The same way you're hiding something inside the soul, it gives the same meaning as well. Another meaning can be that of interpolation, which basically means to bring something inside it that does not belong there. And for example, this means in this situation, it would mean for a person to sin. Sinning and the darkness that sinning brings does not belong in the soul. Yeah, we mentioned in the previous dars that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he created us upon fitrah. And then a person, he sins. So this does not belong. So other mufassirin have given this meaning as well. Also, some people have given the meaning of قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. As the benefactor being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And thus the interpretation would be, most definitely that person has succeeded whom Allah has cleansed and whom Allah has polluted. And this is what some ulama have given this interpretation of the verse. Also, we have the hadith that also backs this up, wherein the hadith is of Hazrat Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu ta'ala an. He says that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that the heart of mankind is between the two fingers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He switches it whichever way he wants. So this hadith indicates that this is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Eventually both interpretations are fine. Obviously we know that everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us free will. So we cannot in any situation say that I was forced to do this. The same way Allah gave us the ability to sin, He also gave us the ability to do good. So why couldn't you say I was forced to do good? So this excuse will not be accepted. And to finalize, there are some du'as that we should pray that we find from the hadith. One of the du'as is narrated by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala and Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. It says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would recite this verse, he would pray the following du'a. Allahumma aati nafsi taqwaha, anta waliyuha wa mawlaha, wa anta khayru man zakkaha. Another du'a that we can pray. Allahumma musarrif al-qulub, sarrif qulubana ala ta'atik. These two, and there is a third which is very similar as well. Rabbi a'ti nafsi taqwaha, wa zakkiha, anta khayru man zakkaha, anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. So these du'as that we can pray, they are directly from the hadith. The best du'as that we should always pray, there are different types of du'as. There are those du'as that we find in the Holy Quran. For example, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَّنَا رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا etc. There are those du'as that we find in the ahadith. And then there are those du'as that we have learned from our elders. So the best of these du'as are those du'as that we find in the Holy Quran, because they are taken directly from the words of the Quran. After that, those du'as that we find in the ahadith, we should try to frequent and become habitual of reading these du'as. And then of course, on the third level, it's also good to pray the du'as that we learn from our elders. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Moving on, and the summary of these two verses, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, is that whichever path you choose, you will find its result. And like there's a famous Urdu poem that my respected Ustad Hazrat Maulana Ibrahim Badat Sahib Damat Barakatuhum used to always mention, that jaisi karni waisi barni, na maane to karke dek, jannat bhi hai jahannam bhi hai, na maane to marke dek. That however your actions are, they will decide your fate. If you don't believe me, then do it and you'll find out. There is a Jannah as well, and there is a Jahannam as well. If you don't believe me, then die and you will find out. So the fact is that there are two paths that we can choose in life. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. We mentioned the a'mal that we need to do to succeed, and the a'mal that will take us to failure. Whichever path we choose, that will decide our fate. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to do good and protect us from committing sins. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. And now moving on to the final theme, the final portion of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then directly after explaining with regards to those who failed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings an example of a nation of the past. And many, many, many paras and many, many numerous verses of the Quran, hundreds if not thousands, have come in relation to those of the past. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions their stories so that we can take a lesson from their stories. And in this situation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example of of the people of Thamud. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving this example. And one lesson that we learn before we even start is that we know for sure from these verses that if a person chooses the path of the sinners and the path of the wretched and the evil people, he will be punished in the akhirah. That is without any doubt. However, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also punishes people in this world as well as the akhirah. And one example of that we find is along with this, the people of Thamud, people of Ad, people of Lut alayhi salam, etc., etc. Another example that we find is that of the Hazrat Hussein, the people who murdered Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala and his family. It's mentioned in there as well that those people who were involved in the murder of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala and his family, every single one of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them in this world, and they died various different types of very painful deaths. One of them was given the disease of istisqa, where he was always feeling thirsty all the time. And no matter how much water he drank, he just kept feeling thirsty. His thirst would never go. And then due to this indigestion, he died upon this. One person, his entire body, he burnt. He completely burnt. He burnt to death, basically. Another person, every night he used to have a dream that two people were coming to him and they were putting his face into the fire. And because of this, his entire face had become burnt. Someone asked him with regards to this, he said that it's because ever since I was involved in the murder of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala and his family, every night this is what happens to me. So this is just one example of sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes people for their misdeeds and their evil acts in this world as well as the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now gives the example of the people of Thamud. The people of Thamud came from the progeny of Sam ibn Nuh, and they were also from the family of the same family of the people of Ad. Some ulama have written that they lived after the people of Ad, and they actually resided in the place where the people of Ad were punished as well. So in the ruins of the people of Ad, they built their dwellings. Others have said that the people of Ad were resided in the south, towards Yemen, south of Arabia, towards Yemen, whilst the people of Thamud resided in the northern part, northwestern part of Arabia. Moving on, there is a place around 366 kilometers north of Madinatul Munawwara. It's known as Hijr, and it's also known nowadays in modern times as Madain al-Salih. This is the place where the people of Thamud used to live. Other Mufassirin have written that they lived in a vast area between Sham between Hijaz. And the area closer to Sham was called Hijr, as it's just been mentioned. And the area closer to Hijaz was called Wadi al-Qura. And others have suggested that their dwellings covered around 1,700 towns and cities. This is the people of Thamud. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed the people of Thamud with many blessings. They were a very affluent nation. They had a lot of strength. They were very intelligent people. They were very brave. They were experts in construction and stone masonry. And they used to build very, impressive buildings, big buildings. And they would carve big dwellings out of stone. So in the mountains, they used to carve huge areas where they used to live. Now, the ulama write that often when a nation is given so many of these blessings, what tends to happen is they become ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is exactly what happened. The people of Thamud, they already at this point, even though they were from the early humans, they had examples of in front of them of the people of Nuh alayhi salam, what happened to them, and very, very recently the people of Ad and Hud alayhi salam. Yet this did not deter them from falling into idol worship and forgetting about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, as is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent to them a person who was from amongst them. His name was Salih alayhi salam, and He made him a prophet. And the duty of the prophet, as we all know, is to call people away from shirk and from worshipping others other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and calling people towards the oneness and tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Hazrat Salih alayhi salam, with consistency and continuously, he called them toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a prolonged period of time, till some ulama say that at this point he spent his entire life calling them towards Allah, but they had not listened, and he'd already started to develop the signs of old age. It's mentioned at the end of the story that around at this point, so what happened was, now the people, they started to become tired of Hazrat Salih alayhi salam, and they wanted to find an excuse that would justify their stubbornness and justify their not becoming and accepting the message of the Prophet of Allah alayhi salam. So they thought to themselves that let's make our acceptance contingent on an impossibility. So what they did was, they said to Hazrat Salih alayhi salam that, okay, if you are a true Nabi of Allah, what we want you to do is, we want you to we want you to take out a 10-month pregnant she-camel, a 10-month pregnant she-camel from a rock, from the mountain, and we want the, in some narrations it says that they also said that we want the camel to give birth immediately as well. So the Salih alayhi salam said to the people, okay, if I make dua to Allah, and if I make this happen, if Allah makes this happen, then the condition is that you will have to then accept me as your Nabi and accept Allah as your one Lord, and you have to stop worshipping idols. And they accepted this. And so Hazrat Salih alayhi salam, he began to pray two rak'ats, and he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, ya Allah, nothing is impossible for you. You know, please honor their request, so that at least some of them will, at least, you know, they'll be given excuse for them to become Muslim. And so just as Hazrat Salih alayhi salam began to finish his salah and his dua, there was a rock called the Al-Katiba rock. And from this, there was movement already. The movement started, and suddenly the rock cracked open. And as they had requested, a pregnant she-camel came out. And according to some narrations, it immediately gave birth to another she-camel. Now, at this point, some people, they accepted Hazrat Salih alayhi salam, they became Muslim. And it's mentioned that, in some narrations, that 4,000 people eventually became Muslim, and those were the ones that were saved with Hazrat Salih alayhi salam at the end. However, and many other people, they wanted to become Muslim as well, because they saw the clear sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of the truth of Hazrat Salih alayhi salam. However, they were the leaders of the people of Thamud. They convinced them not to accept Islam and not to accept Hazrat Salih alayhi salam as their Nabi. And they were the ones that were at the forefront of the promotion of idol worship. And so due to this coercion, many people did not accept Islam. Now, because of their lack of accepting Islam, Hazrat Salih alayhi salam feared that they would be punished. And as a Nabi is upon his people, he had felt very compassionately, and he felt a lot of compassion and mercy for them. And he feared that now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's adab is going to come and punishment is going to come. So he advised them that, okay, at least you have not accepted me as your prophet, but this camel, take care of this camel, you know, and don't hurt this camel, otherwise you will be punished. And Hazrat Salih alayhi salam advised them to let it be as it is, let it eat where it wants, let it drink where it wants, etc. However, this camel was not a normal camel. It had not been born the way normal camel was. It was a mu'jiza, it was a miracle directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And due to his abnormality, when he used to drink from the well, he used to drink the entire well. And after he drank from the well, the rest of the people, they were not able to drink from this well anymore because they emptied the whole well out. So now they began to complain. And so then Hazrat Salih alayhi salam stipulated that the people will drink one day and the camel will drink the other day, so that everybody has a share. And some have also written, some ulama have also written, that actually what used to happen was the day the camel used to drink the water, it used to produce so much milk that it could feed the entire nation anyway. So they weren't losing out in any of the ways. However, this continued now, and you know, one day the camel was drinking and one day the rest of the nation was drinking. However, sooner or later, the people, as is the habit of the wretched people, they started to find this a little bit of an inconvenience. And they said that, you know what, we need to get rid of this camel somehow. And however, they were, you know, feeling a little bit apprehensive about this, because they knew that this is a camel that has been born from a miracle, and if we were to harm this camel, then we might get punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, one of the greatest weapons of shaitan is women. And sometimes this can be along with the irreligiousness of a woman. Sometimes even shaitan can use even religious women. He can make, you know, men fall for them and then do things that are abnormal as well. And so what happened was, now from here there are two narrations. One narration is that there was a woman, a very beautiful woman, and she was being inconvenienced because her animals, her cattle, were not able to drink water every day. And another narration is that there were two beautiful women, and they made an announcement that whoever murders this camel, they will be able to marry any one of us, take any one of us or our daughters as their own. So shaitan obviously inspired them to do this. And so there was two people who stood up, you know, enticed by this offer, intoxicated with the offer, you know, that intoxication of desire took over them. And their names were Misra and Qudar. In other ulama have written it as Qudar and also Qidar. So there's few different ways of pronouncing this name. And this individual, and I'll just go with Qudar for now, he was the main culprit, he was the main perpetrator. And they set out and they hid in a path behind a rock where the camel used to normally come. And it says that Misra, he shot an arrow at the camel, and then Qudar, he chopped off the legs of the camel and he hamstrung the camel, and the camel then, you know, died. Now, this is the individual Qudar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verse has described as the most wretched one. إِذِمْ بَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا, when they sent forth their most wretched one. Their most wretched one is known as, is referring to this individual Qudar, because he was the one that murdered the camel, and the murdering of the camel was the sabab and the reason for the punishment and the destruction of the entire nation. Also, in one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Atadri man ashqal awwalin? Qultu Allahu wa rasuluhu alam." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Hazrat Ali karamallahu wajhahu, that, do you know who the most wretched of the first people are? So he said, I responded, as Ali karamallahu wajhu says, that Allah and His Rasul know best. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Aqirun naqa, the one who hamstrung the camel. And with reference to the second person, Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Qatiluka, the person who will murder you, or Ali karamallahu wajhu. So again, in hadith, this individual has been described as the most wretched of the people. Now, Hazrat Salih alayhi salam, he warned the people now. He said, now, you know, you've not even, first of all, you broke the promise. I did what you asked. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did what you asked. You broke the promise. Now you didn't even take care of the camel. You went, and you went even further, and you murdered the camel. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment is going to come to you after 3 days. And then after that, the people, you know, once you go down this slippery slope, you just carry on. And they started to mock Hazrat Salih alayhi salam. And they said to him that, oh, what is this punishment? Where is it going to come from? How is it going to come? So then Hazrat Salih said, okay, it seems that when this conversation took place, it was a Wednesday. So Hazrat Salih said that tomorrow on Thursday, and this is the sign that your punishment is going to come, that tomorrow on Thursday, all of your faces, they're going to turn yellow. And then the day after that, on Friday, all of your faces will turn red. And then on Saturday, all of your faces will turn black. And this will be the final day of your lives. And then after this, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. So now having heard this from a Nabi, what did they go and do? They said, right, now we're getting tired of this. And they, instead, na'udhu billah, they plotted to murder Hazrat Salih alayhi salam as well. So even the good, they're pushing the boundaries of evil. Now, and so a group of people, they set out at night time to try to murder Hazrat Salih alayhi salam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent rocks upon them and it destroyed them, and their bodies were found in the morning. And now the next day, as Hazrat Salih alayhi salam had prophesied, the color of their faces transformed as mentioned over the 3 days. Now at the end of the third day, what happened was, now the people were ready for the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then suddenly, from beneath them, the earth began to shake. And from above them, a loud screeching sound. In the Quran, it's mentioned as, فَأَخَذَتُمُ الرَّجْفَ فَأَخَذَتُمُ الصَّيْحَ. Yeah, these two. So rajfa is the earthquake and sayha is the screeching sound. It started so loud. And beneath them, the earth is shaking. Above them, the screeching sound. Again and again, until every single one of them dropped dead where they were stood, they dropped and they were dead. And in this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not discriminate. Now the question arises here, the aqirun naqa, the one who hamstrung the camel, was one person. So why did everybody get punished? So the answer is, there's many answers for this. One answer is that he did not hamstring the camel until he had been, every person from the nation had given their, had supported him in this. And they said, no, they gave their opinion, they partook in the decision making. And they said, no, you should kill the camel. And so because of their partaking in the decision making, they were included into the adab and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are other details as well. But inshallah, this will also come, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, in Surah Al-A'raf. Those details will be covered there. For the final few minutes, inshallah, we'll just go over the verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِتَغْوَاهَا. The Thamud, the people of Thamud, they rejected بِتَغْوَاهَا through their transgression. إِذِمْ بَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا, when they sent forth the most wretched of them. We mentioned that this is relating to Aqirun Naqa, the person who hamstrung the camel. He says his name was Qudar ibn Salif. He was a respectable person amongst them. He was a leader of a high social standing. He was also a very powerful and violent individual. He was a short person with red skin and blue eyes. This is the description given by the ulama in the books of tafsir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. the Prophet of Allah said to them, ناقت الله وسقياها, be careful of the camel of Allah and its right to drink. Two things here. First of all, it has been described as the camel of Allah directly. Normally a camel is, you know, this camel belongs to this person, it belongs to this, it belongs to Zayd, it belongs to Amr, for example. But here, the reason why it's been directly referenced to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is because it was born of a miracle. Yeah, just like Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is known as Ruhullah, yeah, because Hazrat Isa alayhi salam was born of a miracle, the same way the camel was born of a miracle, and so its reference is given directly to Allah, the idafah is given directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then wasuqiyaha, its drink. Why has this been mentioned? This has been mentioned because this was the direct result. It was all their issues sourced from the drinking of the water from the well. That the, when the camel drank water from the well, it finished it all off, and it's causing an inconvenience, and this is why they killed it. And then eventually this became the reason for their punishment. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explicitly mentioned this. فَكَذَّبُوهُ فَعَقَرُوهَا, they rejected him. The people of Thamud, they rejected Hazrat Salih alayhi salam, فَاقَرُوهَا, and they hamstrung her. So Allah destroyed them. فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their Lord, destroyed them due to their sins. فَسَوَّاهَا, and he equaled them. Few things over here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَعَقَرُوهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say أَقَرَهَا. أَقَرَهَا would be for singular fell. That would normally be when one person has done something. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَقَرُوهَا. This is for jama'ah, it's for plural. Why? When it was only one person that did the hamstringing. So the answer is that because, as mentioned before, all of them were all of them were complicit in the decision making. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's like all of them did it. You know how if I tell someone to do something, then it's like I've done it. Yeah? You know, it's like the king built the building. He didn't actually build it himself, he commanded for it to be built. So it's like this, because they commanded him to do it, then the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala references the action to all of them, and also Damdama. The word Damdama, the ulama write that it's the name of such a severe punishment that happens again and again and again upon a person or a nation, to the point where every single one of them, it's not just one time, but it continued to happen again and again and again. And then with regards to the final word, فَسَوَّاهَا, there are two tafsirs for this. One tafsir is that the ulama write, some ulama write, that sawaha means, so sawa basically means equal. So sawaha means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not discriminate in his punishment. Allah punished every single one of them, the old, the young, the women, the men, every single one of them. And the other tafsir is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leveled them right down to the ground, meaning that they were completely destroyed. Every single one of them was on the ground and dead. And then in the final verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَاهَا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not fear its consequences. What this means is that normally when in the dunya, so here there is an instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not conflate the matter of the world and mankind with the matter of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to explain, in the dunya, in the world, when one nation attacks another nation and destroys them and conquers them, no matter how strong the nation is, the oppressing or the aggressors are, and no matter how weak the oppressed are, the aggressors, the oppressors, they always fear consequence. They always have this fear within them. It's possible that some survivors from them will go on to become strong, gather an army, and one day get their retaliation and get their revenge. There's always that feeling, that fear. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not how it is. Because Allah is Allah. Okay? When Allah destroys a nation, Allah has no fear at all from them that anyone is going to survive and try to retaliate. This is the matter of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Finally, as a form of advice, Hazrat Mawlana Muhammad Malik Kandawi Nawarallahu Marqadahu, who was the son of Hazrat Mawlana Idris Kandawi Nawarallahu Marqadahu, who is the author of Ma'arif al-Quran Kandawi. There's two Ma'arif al-Qurans, famous ones. There's the Ma'arif al-Quran written by Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib Nawarallahu Marqadahu. Many of my notes are taken from Hazrat Mufti Sahib's book. It's a very, very nice book, very amazing book, well explained. And some of my notes are also taken from Ma'arif al-Quran Kandlavi, which is written by Hazrat Mawlana Idris Kandlavi, Nawarallahu Marqadahu, who was a mufassir, he was a muhaddith, he was a great, great scholar who has written books in hadith and tafsir and many different subjects. So Hazrat Mawlana Muhammad Malik Kandlavi, Nawarallahu Marqadahu, who wrote the last few, who actually authored the last few chapters of Ma'arif al-Quran, of his father's book, he completed it. He says that look around us today, that there are many natural disasters that happen. We have earthquakes that happen, we have tsunamis that happen, and all sorts of droughts that happen, and famine, also, and wars. He says that these are punishments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the reality. Natural disasters means that something that has come from Allah. That's the reality of this. However, he says, what do? We try to refer it to, the tectonic plates, movement of the tectonic plates has caused these earthquakes. And we go into all of these geographical terminologies and explanations. And we blame it on the movement of the earth and the motion in the ocean and all of these things. The fact is that no, this is a punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to identify them as punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and take them as warnings, and take them as lessons for us to do ruju' ila Allah, and to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I was speaking to one murid of Hazrat Shaykh Malaysu Mutala rahimahullah, and he always said that whenever there was difficulties, whenever some halat or some trials and tribulations came, his one advice was ruju' ila Allah, turn to Allah, turn to Allah. Today, look at what's happening in Gaza and many other places around the world. Yeah, the advice of the ulama and the pious people is ruju' ila Allah, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the difficulties that happen in the world, they are because of our own a'mal, and it is upon us to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and strengthen our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and sort our a'mal out, abandon rebellion and turn to good. These things will help sort out the issues of the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to stay upon the right path, to act and bring the sunnahs to life, and to abandon sin and transgression and rebellion. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the whispers of shayateen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us from the inspiration of the angels. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the true love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the true love for the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from the sahibul Quran, from the ashabul Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the knowledge of the Quran and help us to do amal upon the Quran. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to read the Quran all our lives, so that it will be a companion for us in the grave and an intercessor on the day of Qiyamah. آمين 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 يا رب العالمين وآخر الدعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك